Let's pray, seeking the Holy Spirit's blessing upon God's Word. Father in heaven, what a privilege and a joy to witness the sacrament of baptism, that sign and seal of all the promises we have in Christ, a sign and seal of all the merits of Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior. And as we've also just sung, of all of the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, who lived, died, rose again, and ascended, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let our hearts rejoice in your word of promise today. Open this word to us and to our understanding. Let us learn, but let us rejoice and be eager and excited for the coming of Jesus Christ again, for the resurrection of the dead, and for everlasting life. These wonderful gifts, these things that Christ holds for us in place, awaiting the time and the hour of your choosing and sovereign wisdom that he should come again. Let us be a waiting people and a faithful people by your grace and spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians 15, a familiar passage regarding the resurrection and the hope that we have. The greatest hope we have in Christ and for this life is the resurrection, and what Jesus has guaranteed for us by being raised from the dead himself and going ahead of us. He has passed through the valley of the shadow of death, and he will bring us through that same valley, that same shadow, and he will give us new life. And we confess that as well in the Apostles' Creed. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start reading at verse 35. We'll read through verse 49, and then we'll turn to the text in Zechariah chapter 8. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of one another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then to the prophet Zechariah, and if you're following along in the Bibles in front of you, this is page 796. We're going to read the whole chapter here of Zechariah 8. The coming peace and prosperity of Zion is the subtitle in some of our English Bibles. And indeed, Zechariah here is prophesying the word of the Lord, looking forward and ahead for God's restoration of joy and peace for his people who are in exile and under oppression. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so far, the reading of God's sacred and inspired word. Let's also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. This is on page 29 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And we're considering this morning in this Lord's Day the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. And note in the questions the word comfort, a word that we haven't heard since Lord's Day 19, but yet the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism running throughout, but now hear the emphasis in this Lord's Day on that word. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you?
Not only my soul, but immediately
through this life, to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine with me this morning that you are planning a family reunion, a huge family reunion. Anybody who is even remotely related to you is invited and is expected to be there. And you are involved in the planning. And you can imagine the stress of trying to plan something like that. All of the activities need to be planned for all of the different age groups that are going to be there. All of the food needs to be planned and prepared, delegated out to different members of the family to put everything together. And because this gathering is going to be so big, just massive amounts of people, you're going to need to find a place for this too. Where are you going to hold this? You got to send out invitations and well ahead of time so that all of the families and their families can all be aware and set the date aside. This is years in planning to get this lined up so that everybody can be there. And there's obviously going to be great joy and excitement with this. You get to see everybody that you haven't seen for a long time. Boys and girls, if you would be part of this family reunion, you would be thinking about all of the cousins and second cousins and third cousins that you haven't seen for years, and it's going to be fun. The adults are going to have all these games and activities planned for you, and you can enjoy it. Maybe it's a week-long thing. Maybe it's going to be an outdoor thing, a camping thing, or maybe cabins, or maybe in a building somewhere, and the food is going to be great, and you're excited because it's going to be exciting. It's going to be joyful. But along with the joy and the excitement, intermixed with that, of course, is the stress of planning. What if it doesn't go well? What if plans fall through? What if not everybody can make it? What if we can't find a place for this? What if we set the date and half the family can't make it? What if something goes wrong and I'm the one in charge and now I'm responsible? And maybe not just the stress of all the planning, but maybe the stress of the people. Is Uncle Fred and Uncle Joe, are they going to behave themselves because they don't really get along? Are they going to cause a scene? Am I going to be responsible for that? It's going to be awkward. Some of the family probably might not come. It's going to be very expensive. How do we handle all the cost of all of this kind of thing? There might be some other tensions that go on. Maybe some families don't get along with other families. But in all of that, in all that planning, how do you anticipate it? You think about it all the time, for years in the making. All of the details, all the arrangements that need. You get started ahead of time to get things rolling so that this thing, when it's done, can be a wonderful celebration. What we're talking about in these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed is a family reunion of all of God's people, all of His chosen throughout all of the ages, all of His sons and His daughters, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But we don't have to do any of the planning and we have none of the stress. God has planned all of this long before. From eternity, He planned the resurrection and eternal life. And you don't have to provide any food, because you remember the vision in chapter 22 of Revelation of the trees on both sides of the river of life. They are blessed by the vitality of that river of life, and they produce fruit all 12 seasons of the year. There is abundant provision from the treasuries of God's house. All of your activities are already planned, and it's going to be better than anything you could possibly imagine, boys and girls. Not just fun, but joyful. Not just exciting, but absolutely perfect. You don't have to worry about where this is going to take place, because Christ has already died and risen and gone ahead to prepare a place for you. And that place will be ready when God the Father declares for Christ to come again to judge the living and the dead. And we don't have to worry about Uncle Fred and Uncle Joe. There isn't going to be any conflict among the brothers and sisters and the Lord there, because there will be no sin. The power of Christ's salvation, everything that He achieved for us on the cross, will come in fullness, and it will be so much better. so wonderful, so far beyond anything we can even begin to imagine in this life. You've never seen anything like this. You've never heard anything like this. You've never imagined anything about what it's going to be like when we reach eternal life, when there's no more sin, and when we are in the presence of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's good news. That's comforting good news, which, as I mentioned, is one of the things that's emphasized in this particular Lord's Day. That word, comfort. Comfort in the resurrected life, comfort in everlasting life. And the Catechism brings this word back into its exposition, almost as if to say, you need to be convinced, perhaps. And perhaps you do need to be convinced that the resurrected life is something that is full of comfort. And eternal life is something that is full of comfort. And perhaps the reason you need to be convinced is for the same reasons that Israel needed to be convinced in Zechariah chapter 8. They're under exile and oppression, terrible conditions that they're living in. But they've been living in it for decades already. We've lived our whole lives in trying, difficult conditions in this sinful world. We are sinners. Our world is full of sin. The curse is still here. And it's in everything. It's affected everything. And that's the life that we're used to. Now we start talking about resurrection, spiritual bodies. We start talking about there's no marriage in heaven. We start talking about praising and worshiping God with singing and joining with the angels. And we start wondering all kinds of things about what this is going to be like. Your husband or your wife is the closest human being to you. We're not going to be married. That most joyful relationship, that covenant relationship, we're not going to have that. What about our kids? We're not going to relate to them as mom and dad to the kids, or grandma and grandpa to the grandkids. What are our bodies going to look like? What are they going to be like? Are we really going to sing? And is that it? Is that all that we're going to do? We wonder these kinds of things. And so the Lord comforts us. We may have adjusted to our circumstances, and certainly Israel had at that time as well. So when God comes to them in Zechariah and he says, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to dwell in your midst again. Jerusalem is going to be a city of peace once more. The mountain of God is going to be a place of blessing where God visits his people. But it's going to be different than what you've lived with. And that's what gets them unsettled. And that's what gets us unsettled too. We're used to this. A future blessing, even though God says it, we don't know what it's like. And we are such creatures of comfort and of what is ordinary and what is regular and what is routine. And we like those things. That's why we fight so hard to keep our regular routines as much as we possibly can. When there's big disruptions, we get all unsettled. Resurrection, eternal life, that can unsettle us as well. Maybe something like you'd feel about a family reunion, because there's so many uncertainties with something like that. Or a class reunion. Well, how's that going to go? Some of you don't go back. I don't know what people will think of me. I don't know how we'll compare. Everybody else is going to be telling these wonderful stories about all their achievements, and I feel like I haven't accomplished anything. I don't want to do something like that. I had a similar experience when I was a senior in high school. I mean, a youth convention. It wasn't RYS or Curie or anything like that. It was a URC Western Canada Youth Conference. And we were going out to Calgary, Alberta. And we had had a conference the year before in Winnipeg, where I'm from. And, of course, I had met a bunch of people there from other URCs and made some friends and stayed in contact with them over the year. So we're going out there now for the second conference. And all those friends are going to be there again. But in my senior year of high school, just at the end of the year, I contracted something called Bell's palsy. And what that does is it affects one of the tendons in your head. There's big tendons that run all the way back here in the back of your head. They control all the muscles of your face. This one got inflamed on the left side. There was literally a line down the middle of my face where none of the muscles on the left side worked. Not at all. If I smiled, the right side smiled, the left side did nothing. I couldn't even taste on the left side of my tongue. This is a true story. So it looks awkward, to say the least, okay? And full disclosure, I had met a girl the year before. She was going to be there the second time, okay? And I distinctly remember walking around, almost without thinking about it, with my hand sort of just, "Hi, how are you?" It was embarrassing for me. I look back on it now and I think, really, that was very foolish. Vanity and all kinds of other things there, right? But we have that because we're just not sure. We're uncertain. We're not clear about what the future is going to look like and how is it going to affect us and how is it going to be for us. We don't know the answers to those kinds of questions. Well, God doesn't give us all of the details. I think mercifully, because otherwise we'd worry about it. But he does assure us of some very important things. Zechariah 8:15, for example. And really, this is all that we need to know. "So again, I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." That's really all that we need to hear about the resurrected life and eternal life. Fear not. God does tell us more, though, specifically, in order for us to lean on Him, trust in Him, and not be afraid. First of all, that, as the Catechism says here, our souls will go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said this to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that was a guaranteed promise. Jesus was going to the right hand of the Father, and so would this thief on the cross. And Jesus said about His own human soul, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." So where did the soul of Jesus go when He died? Into the presence of God. Where do our souls go when we die? Into the presence of God. Every one of your loved ones who died in Christ, who first lived in Christ and then died in Christ, those who die in Christ, their souls go to be with the Lord forever. They're not going to be removed from there. They're not going to be brought out of His presence. They're not going to be threatened by any enemies of any kind. Their soul is with the Lord. Exactly what that looks like, we don't know. But believe the promise. Your soul will be with the Lord when you die. Perfectly secure. Just as you're perfectly secure right now. The second word of comfort for the resurrection of the resurrection life is the resurrection of the body itself. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 6 says the same. "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." But notice that the Catechism says, "my very flesh." Now that might not be a great comfort to some of you. Here's one of the questions we have. We're going to be raised new bodies. But the Catechism teaches us, and God's Word confirms this, of course, the Catechism is just summarizing Scripture. It's your body. It's not somebody else's body. It's your body. So then we wonder, well, okay, like my body right now? My 20-year-old body? My 35-year-old body? My 16-year-old body? My 80-year-old body? Which one is it going to be? Well, we don't know that. But it's going to be yours. Okay? You're not going to be any taller. Probably. You're not going to be any shorter either. So if you've got some kind of expectations like that, well, we're going to have this resurrected body and we're going to be super strong and we're all going to be tall and we're all going to be capable of all these different things. Everybody's going to be an athlete. Everybody's going to be able to sing. Who knows? We don't know the answer to any of those kinds of questions. Those are all speculative things. And if you think about it, those kinds of questions really are rather fleshly about ourselves anyway, aren't they? Something of vanity. I still have the effects of Bell's palsy on my left side. Is that going to go away? Who cares? Does it matter? It surely does not matter. It will be better. Don't be afraid. Your very flesh will be raised. That's what the Catechism teaches. That's what God's Word teaches. Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Your eyes are going to behold God, not somebody else's eyes. You will see God in your flesh, your very flesh, not somebody else's flesh, yours. And don't despair of that. Your body is the one that God gave you. And He loves you. And He has cared for you. And He has given your body all kinds of experience in life as well. He's caused you to grow in all kinds of different ways. How do you grow, boys and girls? How do you get bigger? How do you get older? God gives that to you. And those are His blessings as a Father who loves you. So we can take several things from this. First of all, a warning that we be careful with how we use our eyes then, because our eyes will be raised. What do you look at? What do you take second glances and third glances at? What do you gaze upon? Are you coveting with your eyes? Are you murdering people with your eyes? You know, that steely glare of anger, hatred, frowning. Looks that can kill, you've heard that phrase. What about your hands? Are you raising up your hands to do violence? Are you using your hands to steal? Are you laying your hands aside in laziness? What about your ears? Your ears that take in all kinds of different words. Sinful words, gossiping words, vain words, vanities of all different kinds. Sometimes it happens because you're in the situation and other people are talking, and other times you do it on purpose by putting music and sounds and words into your ears. What about your mouth and especially your tongue, which we use to curse God and man, which we use to lie, or which we use to backbite? Backbiting is concealing words and not being honest with people and then railing against something they've said or done later, usually behind their back. That's backbiting. That's not love for neighbor either. Or your feet. Do your feet rush to fulfill sinful desires? You see, our bodies are going to be raised. Our very flesh. Zechariah 8 16 and 17, these are things you shall do. Speak the truth with one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for these things I hate, declares the Lord. There's an encouragement here as well that if God will raise your same body, we can rejoice. We can be comforted. Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more sickness. You're never going to have a fever. You're never going to have inflammation in your bones and your joints. You're not going to experience pain because of those kinds of things. No surgeries, no joint replacements, no stitches, no cuts and scrapes and bruises. No sickness, no weakness. You're not going to wake up in the morning and feel all the aches and pains and stretch your body out after, you know, before you can start getting to go in the day. No weakness. You're not going to get exhausted. You're not going to feel the weakness of old age. No blind, no deaf, no mute, no lame. Everybody will walk. Everybody will see. Everybody will hear. Everybody will know. Everybody's mind will be clear. They will know you. They will remember. You will be able to see one another face to face in the resurrected life, and you will know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Perfect clarity. Perfect health. And there will be no death. When Revelation 21 says He will wipe every tear away from the eyes, that doesn't mean that He's going to heal our sorrows only. That's not what He means. That particular thing means God is going to take away the cause, the root, the grounding of our sorrow. The wages of sin is death. The reason there's not going to be any death is because there will be no more sin. Christ's salvation will be full, body and soul. The reason we have to die, we've looked at this in the Catechism already, is to put an end to our sinning. This body of flesh, this old man that we need to put off, will be fully put off. There will be an end to our sinning. So if God will raise your same body, and He will raise it for this perfect salvation, then today, now, in this life, use your eyes to behold the beautiful works of God. Use your hands to work and to give. Use your ears to hear His word and His truth. Use your mouth and tongue to praise and to bless and to encourage. And use your feet to rush toward others in love and mercy and forgiveness and peace. Because you will be raised to new life. We also have comfort in everlasting life. So after the resurrection of the living and the dead, there will be the entrance into eternal life or everlasting life for God's people. Question and answer 58. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness. And it goes on to describe that. In Zechariah 8, verse 8, it says, I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Baptism really is the first sign and seal of that gracious belonging. What's the beginning of eternal joy? That you belong to Christ. Every covenant child belongs to Christ. Baptism doesn't make us belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. That's God's promise by virtue of the covenant. But baptism is a sign and seal outwardly to demonstrate that, to show that, to comfort us that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is for. That's why Jesus has given it to us with all of its symbolism, with all of its working, to point us to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, His blood shed to cleanse us from sin, the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, the adoption of the Father. That's the beginning of this eternal joy, to belong to Jesus, body and soul. And baptism is the first sign and seal of that reality, of that gracious promise in Jesus Christ. Psalm 31, oh, how abundant is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in the sight of the children of mankind. And in Zechariah 8, verse 19 as well, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. God's word, the sacraments, are seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. These promises that come to us. But notice also verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so it isn't just for the Jews, it's for all of God's people, even the Gentiles. The union we have with Christ by faith, that's the beginning of this joy. It includes the promise of inexpressible glory. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are atoned for. God is reconciled to us. As Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're promised more as well. After this life, says the Catechism, perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. No more misery of any kind. So sin will be taken care of, but all of its effects will be gone too. A perfect blessedness. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And God will be with us. We'll be with God forever. We will see God. We will know His perfect love. We will return perfect love to God. We will know His perfect holiness, and we will be perfectly holy. We will be in Christ in the perfection of salvation. Or if you consider any of the blessings that you have received from God, all of His mercy, His goodness, joy, the material blessings that you have, His favor, His love, you're going to have all of those things forever. You're going to know them better. You're going to use them better. You're going to return to God a thankfulness that is better, a perfect thankfulness. We will be fully servants of the Most High in every way, a perfect service that God deserves. And so therefore, let's put all of God's blessings to us now in their right place. What blessings do you have from God? They are gifts from Him. They are servants unto you, and they are for your good. Don't worship the gifts. Don't serve the blessings. Love God. Worship God. Serve God. Learn to be satisfied with God's blessings to you now, which includes your body, but also take care of your body, because it will be raised. Do what is right before the Lord concerning body and soul. Love the people that are in your life. Cherish one another in love and in peace. And be assured that you will see one another again. Persevere and press on with a solid hope. Romans 12 says, rejoicing in hope, because you will be raised to new life. And live now for the glory of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Or if we simply pick up the language of Zechariah chapter 8, speak truth to one another in verse 16. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Or verse 19, seasons of gladness, of joy and gladness and cheerful feast, therefore love, truth, and peace. And considering the latter verses of this chapter, and that the Gentiles will be brought in and the nations, live your life as a witness for Jesus Christ. Because there is a resurrection for believers and unbelievers alike. And that's an important thing we need to remember in our witness. Unbelievers will also be raised to new life. They will stand in the judgment of God. They too will receive new bodies, spiritual bodies, their own flesh. But of course, the big difference is the difference. Believers will go on to everlasting life. Unbelievers will go on to everlasting death, condemnation, to hell, body and soul for eternal punishment. Brothers and sisters, we bear witness of Jesus Christ for the sake of the nations, to tell people, to warn them, and also in the hopes that their hearts be filled with anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ, because that is our great hope as believers. Christ is coming again to raise us to new life and give us everlasting life. And the reason that that's joyful is because He's there. And He's there forever. And we will be too. Amen. Let's turn to number 398 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. O Spirit, fill our hearts. And let's stand to sing all the stanzas, number 398.